Lord, just take my simple words and use them to your honor and your glory in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Both Ken and Andrew have already said everything that I was going to say this afternoon. So I'll be short. You'll be pleased to hear. It's Palm Sunday. And if you've got your Bibles, can you turn to Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9? It's the next to last book in the Old Testament. Chapter 9 and verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon a donkey, upon a colt, the foal of the donkey. Now, that verse was written some 600 or so years before Jesus went into Jerusalem on the day that we are celebrating today. 600 years. How did he know? How did he describe it in such graphic terms that Jesus would go into Jerusalem justly, lowly, riding on a donkey? But he knew to the letter, just how Jesus would go into Jerusalem on that day. Now, as you've got your Bibles in your hand, can you again turn to Matthew chapter 21? And here we read the fulfillment of that prophecy some 600 years later when Jesus went into Jerusalem. Now, in my Bible, it's entitled The Triumphal Entry. And there are elements of Jesus going into Jerusalem that are in triumph, and we'll talk about those very briefly. But it wasn't a total triumph on that day. We'll talk about that. So, Matthew chapter 21, from verse 1. And when they drew nigh to Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say anything to you, you shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Here we go again. Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting on an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. So a complete and utter, almost a copy of the prophecy that we read from Zechariah. The same description fulfilled in Jesus 600 years later. So the disciples went and did as Jesus had commanded them, and they brought an ass and the colt, and they put them their clothes, and they set him, Jesus, thereon. And a great multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches from the trees and strew them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? Who is it? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, of Galilee. Well, it was a triumph in the sense that it was a parade. And if you know anything about the Romans, they used to have victory parades. And this, in the same sense, was a parade that Jesus came in and that there were people in the streets waving and shouting. And in that sense, it was a triumph. It was a victory that Jesus was going into Jerusalem. But I wonder what was in the mind of Jesus as he rode into Jerusalem on that day. I wonder what he was thinking. He already knew, didn't he? He'd already said to his disciples, I must go to Jerusalem and I must die. He knew that he was going into Jerusalem to give his life. He also knew that the work that he had come to do was almost complete. 1 week to go, and the work that he was sent to do would be complete. And the people were shouting, Hosanna, praise the name of the Son of David. But within 3 days, only 3 days, they were saying, crucify him, crucify him. How quickly people can turn. How quickly the world can turn. Yeah. The judgment of the world, terrible. The same people that were shouting Hosanna on that day were shouting in 3 days, crucify him. And I think we need to wait until the Friday and then the Sunday to see the triumph. That was when the work was complete and the triumph was complete. Yes, it was a glorious day when Jesus went into Jerusalem, but the work was completed on Friday and Sunday. We know and we believe that the work was finished on the cross, that Jesus had the victory over sin, over death, and over hell. He shouted, didn't he, on the cross, it is finished. And he died. But praise God, he's no longer dead, he lives. He's alive. And yes, of course, we remember his death. We commemorate his death. We honor his death, as we have just done, as Ken described, as we took bread and wine. We remember it as God commanded us to remember it. Do this in remembrance of me. But we know that work was complete on the cross, and on the dawn of Sunday morning, he rose from the dead and is alive, and is alive forevermore. Satan was defeated, completely defeated. He was defeated on the cross, and our future was confirmed on that Sunday morning at dawn. Yeah. It was the dawning of our eternity, as well as the dawning of a new salvation that was available for us from that time. So Jesus rode into Jerusalem, fulfilling that Old Testament prophecy. He heard the crowd shouting. He heard their praises. Hosanna. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the King. Hosanna in the highest. Did they all really mean it? You think so? I think probably some of them did. Did they really know who he was? Only some of them, yes, Tab, that's right. Only some of them knew. Many of them didn't know who this Jesus was. Who is this man? He's that chap from down the road in Nazareth. He is of the line of David. Some say he's the Messiah. Some knew that he was the Messiah. But many of them went along with the crowd that day and were shouting and praising. But in their hearts, they were saying, who is this man? What can he do? What can he do for me? Is he going to defeat the Romans? Is he the Messiah that's going to get the Romans out of the country? No, that wasn't why Jesus came. So many of them were curious. So many believed, many wondered, and then there were those in the crowd who really didn't want him there. There were the Pharisees and the Sadducees and some others who already wanted him dead and had already tried to kill him. They were really concerned at the acclaim that the crowd were giving to Jesus. And they knew that there was something special about Jesus that they just couldn't cope with. It undermined them, and they didn't want that. They were singing the praises of God, and the Pharisees didn't like it. How things change so quickly. The same people who were shouting Hosanna, those very same people cried for him to be killed, to be executed in the most ignominious way on the cross. No longer was he recognized as the coming Messiah. No longer did they accept him. And yet he had done nothing, nothing worthy of death. I find no fault with him. That's what was said. I find no fault with him. Why should he die? Nothing. Why did he die? Well, I tell you, he didn't die because of what he'd done in his life. He died because of what of you have done in your life. He died for the sins of the world. Not because of what he had done or how he had lived, but because of how you have lived and the things that you and I have done. He died for us and for the things that we had done, have done. So I'm sure you can picture the scene of the people cheering in the throngs in the street. They're throwing their cloaks on the floor. They're throwing palms, which is a sign of victory. And yet I'm sure Jesus knew in his mind that these people would be turning very quickly. He already knew their hearts. He knew his blood would flow and that it would run dry. And we've already heard that this afternoon. He knew that he would be separated from his Father. The biggest change of all eternity, that he would be separated from God, his Father. Never in all eternity before then, and never since have they been separated. But for that short period, God the Father, Jesus, were separated, and the pain would have been felt by both. We often think of the pain that Jesus felt on the cross through his death, but God the Father felt the pain. He would die and he would be placed in a borrowed tomb. He was born in a stable, homeless, and even the tomb that he was placed in was borrowed. He'd wear a crown of thorns pressed into his head. His hands, his feet would be pierced for you and for me on that Friday. For you and for me. Not because of anything he had done, just the opposite. I find no fault with him. He died because of the fault in us. His side was pierced, and he was even scourged before he went to the cross. And he gave and did all that for you and me. Now remember, this was no mere man. This was God. And he had taken on the form of man so that he could die. God couldn't die as God. He had to come and take on the form of man and die. Yet he was, he is, the Creator. He was and he is eternal. He had never been created. He always was. And yet he gave his life. He decided that he would give his life because of his love for us. What greater love than that, that a man should give his life for another? So because of his death and because of his victory through that death, we too have the opportunity to be victorious, don't we?
Yeah.
Not of ourselves, but because and through his grace. His love was the love that paid the price for us on that cross. Now, as children of God, we too are victorious. We already have that victory. And we have that eternity before us as well, to be with him, never ending. Don't reject him. Don't turn your back on him. He was the one that went to the cross for you and for me. Let's just look again at some of the detail of him coming into Jerusalem. We read earlier the prophecy. He fulfilled that prophecy. He came in humility. Yes, he was the king. He was the king of kings. Yet he rode in on a donkey. A simple donkey, not a white stallion like the Romans would do, but a simple donkey, a peaceful donkey, into Jerusalem, quietly and gently, in humility. Not as a glorified king in pomp and ceremony, but gently, quietly, and meekly, even though he was among the throng. And he came, as it says in the Old Testament, as a just and sinless man. He never sinned. He was just. He made the right judgments all the way through his life. And he came to bring salvation. Salvation through that death that he was about to face. And he came willingly. It was his choice. He knew because of the joy that was set before him. The joy that would follow because of that terrible agony that he was to go through. He was prepared to do that for you and for me. And, of course, all that, coming into Jerusalem and his death and his resurrection, were all the fulfillment of prophecies. And you know, one day there's another prophecy that is going to be fulfilled. And that is that he will return. And he will take us to be with him. Hallelujah. That will be the day when we stand face to face with Jesus, with him, made perfect in him, face to face, taking up our citizenship of heaven. What a day that will be because of that sacrifice. None of it could have happened other than the grace of Jesus, his love, and his death. So what about the people who shouted as Jesus rode into Jerusalem? Well, yes, his disciples would have been there. His mother would have been there. He wasn't very far from Bethany, so I wonder whether Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and there's Simon the leper that's mentioned from Bethany as well, whether they would have been there. They might well have been there saying, yeah, go for it. Yes, Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. They were celebrating his great works. All that he had done, the people that had been healed, the people that had been raised from the dead, the great works that he had done, and they were praising God for all of that. They thought the day had come. But, As I said earlier, some were his enemies, and they were soon to reveal themselves, and they would stir the crowd up to cry, "Crucify him, crucify him." Earlier, the Pharisees had said to Jesus, "Your disciples are making a lot of noise praising you. Can you shut them up? Please, shut them up. We don't want to hear it." And Jesus said, "If you shut them up, the very stones will cry out. The very stones would cry out." So they carried on. Then there were some in the crowd, I guess, who were skeptical. "Who is this Jesus? Who is this man? Where has he come from? Isn't he that carpenter's son? How can he be the king? He's just the carpenter's son. What does he stand for?" They were not his enemy, but they were not necessarily convinced at that stage of who he was. So they just, "Well, we'll see. We'll take a rain check." They were curious, but they didn't commit. And you know, today we have exactly the same. We have us few that are believers, that we believe in Jesus and the cross, his salvation, the shedding of his blood and our eternal destiny. But there are those out there who are for sure his enemies. Yeah. They are. They're his enemies. And they for sure are out to get you. Yeah. They want to put you down, motivated by Satan. They do. In this world, you've only got to look at what's happening in this country and the morals of this country and the laws of this country and how we are led and who we are led by and the faith that they supposedly follow to know that we have enemies in this world. And of course, then there are out in the world people who are undecided, the skeptics. We need to talk to them. We need to convince them. The Great Commission, we need to tell them. We need to keep on telling them about the love of Jesus and the death that he suffered on that day, the Friday. In a few days' time, Pilate said, we release a prisoner to you every year. I'll release Jesus to you. I'll release Jesus. No. Release Barabbas. Release Barabbas. They chose sin. They chose the sinner. They chose sin. They chose somebody who was evil, a sinner. Well, we're all sinners, but an offender. They didn't choose the Holy One. They had the opportunity. Their choice was to choose evil, not to choose the sanctified one, Jesus. They chose Barabbas. In, as Ken said, there are a number of accounts of Jesus going into Jerusalem, and in Luke chapter 19 we read the same account, but it adds a little bit. It just says that Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Now, I don't think he was weeping over his own destiny. He'd known his own destiny for a long, long time. I think he was weeping over the things that were going to happen to Jerusalem and the things that were going to happen to his chosen people, the Jewish nation. They had rejected the King of Kings. And some 40 years after the crucifixion of Jesus, Jerusalem was razed to the ground by the Romans, and many people died. And time and time and time again over history, we see that the Jewish nation is under attack. Under attack. Two reasons in my mind. One is that they are the chosen people of God, and they still are the chosen people of God. To the Jew first and then the Greek. They are the chosen people of God. And the rest of the world doesn't like that. And the second reason is they've suffered because of the rejection of Jesus. They, just like you and me, a Jew or a Gentile, need the salvation of Jesus now. Just as you do as a Gentile, as a Greek, just as the Jews themselves now, under this new covenant, they need to come to Jesus in the same way. I think I've told you this story once, but my dad always used to tell me the story of a Jewish man who came and preached in my dad's church. And one of the congregation said to him, "It's wonderful, isn't it, that you, a Jew, are a Christian?" And the Jewish speaker said, "Yeah, but how much more wonderful it is that you, a Gentile, that you are a Christian." To the Jew first, and then to the Greek. So Jesus came as a homeless child, a homeless baby. He was a carpenter. He ministered across the region when he started his ministry. He healed the sick. He taught wisely, Ken, in the synagogues. He had wisdom. How did he know these things, they said? How did he know? Yet he was still rejected. The Jews, for the most part, still reject him. And ultimately, they called for his execution and he was killed. He paid the price. He paid the bill. But you know, that has given us access to God. Without that sacrifice, without that day, without him dying on that cross, I am the way, Ken, you said it, the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me, because I died for you, because I shed my blood for you, because I defeated death, sin, hell, Satan, and I rose again.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise God. And when he returns, well, there'll be no more rejection. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. He will come back King of Kings. He is the King of Kings. But the whole world will recognize that he is the King of Kings. The first time he came, he was mocked. He was rejected. He was scourged. He was slapped. He suffered. The second time, every knee shall bow. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord of all. When he went into Jerusalem on that day, just before he went in, he wept. When he comes back on that second time, on that second day, he won't come back weeping. He'll come back victorious. He'll come in victory. And there will be no doubt this time as he enters Jerusalem. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He won't come this time as a little lone homeless baby, but as a magnificent returning Savior, come to take his own to glory, no longer mocked, no longer scorned. On the first occasion he came, his hands were pierced with nails, nails of iron. On the second time that he comes, he'll come with a rod of iron to rule. No longer now a cross, but a throne. No longer a crown of thorns, but a crown of glory. And as it said on his cross, Jesus, King of the Jews, he will come back, Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord of Glory. When Jesus went into Jerusalem on that day, he went in knowing that he was facing a terrible, painful, agonizing death. Yet he still took time to go into the temple
he still went in there and cleared it out. He threw people out. Didn't want the traders in there. Threw them out. This is a holy place. This is the house of God. And yet they slapped him and spat upon him, stripped him of his clothes, hung him on a cross. But despite that pain, despite that agony, it was part of the plan. It was the plan. God, Jesus, knew the Godhead, three in one, the Trinity, they knew that there was only one way for the salvation of mankind. Wasn't this time, let's flood the world and get rid of them all. It was the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus shed for you and for me, for the remission of our sins. As we say when we take bread and wine. And now we must believe in him. Believe in him so that we can and we will share in his glory. Praise God. Yeah, he will share in that glory. One day we'll be there. I'll see you there, Mike. Praise God. We'll be in that glorious place with Jesus. You know, the image of Jesus going into Jerusalem, his death, his resurrection, very graphically described in the Bible, in the New Testament. And I'm glad it gives us the detail that it does so that we can actually see and feel what it was like, and feel something of what perhaps the disciples felt as they saw their Messiah dying on the tree. And then what they must have felt as they saw him eat with them after he came back. I think that's just wonderful, you know, that he actually came through the wall. It's amazing. But he actually physically ate with them. So he's going to say to us, come and dine, come and dine. How wonderful is that? He's there in glory, preparing a place for us, preparing a banquet for us too. And I'm going to enjoy that banquet. That's going to be good. I'm not going to be worried about the content of sugar then. It doesn't matter about the carbohydrates then. I'm going to tuck into that banquet. That's going to be great. When he returns, there will be no more doubt. And for us, that will be the culmination of our faith as we go to glory. Whether we go because we die through that door, or whether we go because he returns, whatever. Our destiny in Jesus is secure. We're going to glory. Praise God. How wonderful is that? We're going to glory. How glad I am, and I know how glad you are, that you are part of the chosen ones. Jesus, God, has chosen you to be part of his family, to be destined to take up that citizenship in glory. How wonderful. Our future is secure. Our home is even now being prepared. It's being made ready. It's being made ready for me. It's being made ready for you. How wonderful. John chapter 1 verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. That is what God is. That is what Jesus is. He came, the only Son of God the Father, and paid the price on that Friday, completed the work, and rose on the Sunday. The cross of Jesus is central to our faith. We've heard that earlier. His resurrection after his death is the confirmation of our faith, and his return will be the climax of our faith. three C's. Central to our faith, the confirmation of our faith, and the climax of our faith when we get to glory. How wonderful that will be. So, rejoice. We're on the winning side. You've all read the last chapter. You know how it ends. You know where Satan's going. You can tell him if he attacks you, I know where you're going. Out the way. Under your foot. Kick him out. And he'll run. He'll run. We're on the glory side. We're on the glorious side. We're on the winning side. And we are on our way to heaven. When Jesus comes back, or if we die before that, we will be made perfect. We will see him and the saints who have gone before. What a wonderful Lord.